Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll be there in a moment. But while you're looking that up, I just want to tell you about my chipmunk problem. I don't know what's up with the chipmunks, but the chipmunks in my backyard have exploded between last summer and this summer. And I've talked with some other people that also are having chipmunk problems. So we don't know what's going on. And don't get me wrong, chipmunks are cute and everything, but they are destructive little buggers. We got holes all over our yard. It's a mess. And I think it's not right that I should have a cat and a chipmunk problem. I think it ought to be or a cat or a chipmunk problem. And I gotta admit, there's times when I'm walking through my house and I see my cat sound asleep on the couch and he's eating food that we bought and he's doing nothing about the chipmunks. There's times that I kind of get a little miffed at the cat, like, why aren't you out there doing something about the chipmunk problem? I have a choice to make, you see. I can either get angry at the cat or I can get angry at the problem and start fixing the problem. And it's sort of a goofy way to illustrate this as we start this message, but to illustrate the difference between the anger of man and the anger of God. The anger of man is always aimed at another man. The anger of God is aimed at the problem that ails the man. And so this morning we want to talk about that. The title of this message is Mad as Heaven. How mad are you? I'm mad as heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, oh, one more time. Holy Spirit, please help us to understand your word. You have inspired it. Lord, our desire is to be the people that you died for us to be. So God, would you please teach us in this time what it is to represent you well in our culture, in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Can we just agree as we get started here this morning that the way of Jesus is different than the way of the world? That the way that God addresses things is different than the way that we do things. In the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You see that? The weapons that we fight with, we as followers of Jesus Christ, have different weapons. The weapons of the world are all, the only thing they can accomplish is destroy other human beings. But the weapons we fight with as the people of God have the capacity to go after the satanic strongholds that are under the surface, that are ailing the people that we love. Take anger as a classic example. Someone comes at you and they are hot under the collar. Your natural reaction, my natural reaction, is to get hot too, to meet anger with anger. It's kind of, you know, the loudest person wins. The strongest person wins the argument. And yet, the Bible gives us an altogether different approach to anger. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You see how diametrically different that is from the way of the world. Where else in the world do you hear people talking about a gentle answer? And yet in the book of James, in the New Testament, James chapter 1, it says this. He says, my dear brothers, Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Check out this next part. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You might want to underline that verse in your Bibles there. That's a powerful one. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Notice that James tells us very simply to be slow in getting angry. He doesn't tell you not to get angry. In fact, there is another scripture verse, I think it's in Ephesians, that it says, be angry and sin not. That anger in and of itself is not a sin. Let's make that clear. God gets angry. James is simply saying, be slow in getting angry. In other words, be in control of that anger, you see. The way that it brings up another difference, actually. So the first difference we just talked about between man's anger and God's anger, man's anger is aimed at another man. God's anger is aimed at the problem that ails the man. But James brings up this kind of other difference between man's anger and God's anger. Man's anger is reactionary. Something happens, we explode. God's anger does not operate that way. Now, I know when I say that, some of you immediately want to go to the story in the Bible where Jesus cleansed the temple. You say, hey, but wait a second. Jesus sure was pretty mad. He took the whip. He whipped all the guys. He turned over the tables and cleansed the temple. And you know what? You're right. Jesus didn't just do that once. He did it twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it at the end of his earthly ministry. But the thing that you need to understand is that Jesus didn't do that as a reaction. That was calculated. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, you can read Mark's account of it. Jesus comes into the temple, he surveys the temple, and then Jesus left and he went to the town of Bethany. Bethany was like a little suburb of Jerusalem. And he spent the night there in Bethany with his good friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And then it says the next morning he came back to the temple, made the whip, cleansed the temple. My point is simply this, that Jesus did not, you know, react in fury like many times we picture him to have reacted. It was a premeditated action done, in fact, to cleanse the temple. Jesus wasn't directing it even at the people. He was directing the problem. He was saying, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's not a den of robbers. He was addressing the issue that was plaguing the temple and not the people, so to speak. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. If we desire to represent the kingdom of heaven, then we need to consider words that bring healing. I want a wise mouth, don't you? I want a tongue that is wise, that brings the healing of God to bear in a situation. May the Lord guard his people from reckless words that just pierce like a sword, especially in this time. My friends, we the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to repent from our tendency to spew off put-downs and profanities. Let me say that again. Can I just be your pastor for a moment? We need to repent from our human tendency to spew off put-downs and profanities. They are not befitting the people of God. All I'm trying to say here at the beginning is that the way of God is different than the way of man. That our weapons that we have as followers of Jesus Christ are not the same weapons that the world works with. And there's a fun little story in the Old Testament that illustrates this point beautifully. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'd like to just read it, and then we will talk through it today and apply it, okay? 2 Kings chapter 6, I'll start with verse 8. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Hey, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Now this enraged the king of Aram, who summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' You can see why he would be mad. He thought he had a mole in his government and he wanted to get it out. But his guys say, verse 12, 'None of us, my lord the king,' said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.'" Oh. "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord,' he cried out, 'what shall we do?' Elisha answers, verse 16, 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike this army with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, 'Hey, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for.' And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see.' And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, 'Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?' 'Do not kill them,' Elisha answered. 'Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master.'" I love this part. "So he prepared a great feast for them." A great feast. "And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram, the bands from Aram, stopped raiding Israel's territory." Now, many of us have probably heard the story about what happened with Elisha's servant Gehazi and how he woke up in the morning and he sees the army there. And then Elisha says, "Hey, there's more for us than there are for them." And we always picture his servant doing the quick math. There's me, there's you, that's two. There's a lot of them. Okay, we are outnumbered. And he's afraid. And then Elisha prays that God would open up his eyes, and he sees into the supernatural realm, and he sees the chariots and the horses of fire. He sees the angelic army, and then he realizes, oh, there are more for us than there are for them, and the fear goes away. It's a great lesson that fear is about focus. Fear is about focus. Focus on the natural, and you're going to be afraid every time. Focus on the supernatural, and you discover that there are more for us than there are for them. That greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That if God be for us, who can be against us? See, I focus on the supernatural, and the fear dissipates. It's a great little lesson about fear. But then the story goes on. You notice that this story that we all love so much, and we teach it to our kids in Grow Zone, opening the chariot, you know, opening his eyes to the chariots of fire. But that story is actually a story within a story. And the greater story is that the king of Aram is at war with the king of Israel. And God keeps telling Elisha all of the military secrets of their enemy, so that every time Aram positioned his army, Israel was ready to meet it. And obviously, Aram was very upset by that, and so he sent a force of soldiers to go get Elisha to solve his problem. And that's what brings us to that story that we all love so much. But there's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that the army then comes down the hillside, and they come after Elisha. And Elisha says, "Oh God, strike him with blindness." And suddenly, the soldiers are blind. And then Elisha goes up to them and he says, hey, I'll take you to the guy. You're looking for Elisha, right? Yeah, let me take you to Elisha. And he leads him into the city of Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of Israel. So can you picture what he did? He brings his enemies right into the inner city of the capital city, closes the gates behind them, and then, oh God, open their eyes. And then their eyes are open, and his enemies realize they are trapped. And then that sets up this powerful moment. Because the king of Israel, with the anger of man, frankly, suggests, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Is that what we're going to do, Elisha? Let's kill our enemies right now. That makes sense. That's what the anger of man does. The anger of man sees when it has the upper hand and moves in for the kill every single time. And Elisha says, actually, let's try a different approach. Why don't we feed them dinner? And that's exactly what they do. They bring out the grills, pass around some cool drinks, appetizers. They sit down, they have dinner together, they talk. And you notice the end of the story. Look at the epitaph in verse 23. In verse 23, it ends by saying, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. That was the day that the fighting ended. That was the day that there was peace and unity restored. You see, this is a story about seeing, isn't it? You notice that? That Gehazi, the servant, can't see the supernatural realm until Elisha prays that he can see. And then he sees the angel armies of God. And then the band, the army from Aram, they come against Elisha, and he prays what? That they are blind, that they can't see. And then he leads them into the city of Samaria, and he prays what? That they can see again. It's a story about seeing. It's about seeing my enemy as a friend and not as a foe. About seeing my enemy as another human being, someone who needs like I need. We have needs, and I don't see them as someone to conquer. I see them as someone to love. You see, man's anger, it dehumanizes others, and it sees them simply as an enemy to be destroyed. But God's anger actually goes after the problem, not the people who are stuck in the problem. God's anger goes after the problem, not the people stuck in the problem. God's anger sacrifices himself in order to solve the problem. Selfish anger always demands its pound of flesh. Righteous anger gives up its own life in order to reconcile. This, my friend, is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us that for if while we were God's enemies, don't overlook that. There was a time, my Christian brother or sister, when I was an enemy of God. We were on the outs. When we were his enemies, what did he do for us? We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more then, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, the message that we, the people of God, carry to the world is this message of reconciliation. We know what it is to be on the outs. We know what it is to be left out. And we know what it is to be reconciled. We know what it is to be made right. And we bring this message, you see. Our privilege is to invite the world to join us in being reconciled with God and in so doing become reconciled with one another in the process. Do you understand? That's the message that we carry, Church of Jesus Christ. We carry this message. We invite the world to be reconciled with God and in the process become reconciled with one another. What's interesting is that the fighting between Israel and Aram stopped that day because Elisha broke out a grill, cooked up a few appetizers, passed out some cool drinks, brought some reconciliation. It's amazing. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons actually have the power to demolish the satanic strongholds that bind the world and that bind the people that we love so dearly. I've got to be honest with you. I'll just confess, I've been very hesitant to say much at all about the racial tensions among us. Honestly, not quite sure what to say, to be truthful. And afraid of saying the wrong thing, to be truthful. And I'm also finding that I want desperately to hear what God is saying, because I really believe with all my heart that the people of God, that we do the world the best good, not when we react to the world, but when we actually can hear from God and do as he is leading. I want to live in response to what God is doing. And so I think it's so important that we ask this question. I mean, yes, we know it's not ignoring what's going on. I hope you hear that. It's not to ignore what's going on. It's just to say, God, what are you doing so that I can join you? I want to partner, Lord, with what you're doing in our world right now. And as I've been doing that, I've been doing the thing, I guess, that I do the best, and that's just talk to people. I mean, if you know me, you know I talk to anybody. I talk to bushes, right? I talk to anybody. Anybody that's willing to sit and talk. So I have conversations all over the place with people. And you know what I've learned? I've learned two things in the last couple weeks. The first thing I've learned is that social media is not helping us. I'm becoming more and more convinced it's actually a part of the problem. It's not helping the problem because it fuels the division. Social media has a way of dehumanizing us and reducing us to a hashtag. And quite frankly, people are so much more, we're so much bigger than that. And so I've kind of shied away from that, to be truthful. I've personally taken a fast from social media in this time because I don't want to be a part of that. But the second thing that I've become convinced of during this time is that actual conversations with real people are really powerful. Really powerful. Like life-changing powerful. The other day, I had a conversation with a sweet friend of mine who is from Ghana, and he's a pastor in the area, leads a church near here. And he and I were talking. Actually, he's going to be one of the panelists here on June 26th, and looking forward to you meeting him. But the other day, we were talking together, and I was just asking him, like, what's your experience like? What do you see, you know? And he shared this with me. He said, you know, for a long time, you know, things will happen here and there, and I just don't say anything. And my people, we just don't say anything because, you know, we just don't want to stir up trouble, and sometimes it's easier to just not say anything. But one thing that this season has afforded them is the opportunity to talk, the opportunity to share their experiences and their stories. And as we were talking about this, the word grief came up. You know, when you're grieving, you have to talk through what happened. You have to process it. And that's actually a part of the healing process, to be able to take steps forward. And so during this time, it's almost kind of like the Black community is being given the opportunity to grieve. This is my brother's words. Opportunity to grieve, to process stuff that's happened. He also told me, he said that, he and his wife have two adorable little kids, and they're young. His kids are young. I think they're like elementary age. And he said, my kids have white friends, and we're very concerned because we obviously don't want to skew our children's friendships, you know? And there's a lot of stuff going on these days. And so as parents, they are intentionally trying to shield their children from the stuff so that they can talk to their children about it. And I thought, I can see that, and I can appreciate that as a dad. I had another conversation with another brother, and he was telling me that, you know, he appreciates the attention, and he appreciates the opportunity to talk. But at the same time, he's also afraid of the attention, because sometimes a lot of attention can maybe not be good. It can maybe draw the wrong kinds of attention. And he's a little bit afraid of that. And I thought, I can see that too. I totally can identify with that, I think. I can see it. I guess what I'm saying is that you know, conversations are what's needed. It's amazing. You know, you can be all heated up about something and have your opinion about something and all worked up. And then you have one conversation and all of that just goes away. And now we're just like two people. What these conversations do is they don't dehumanize, they rehumanize other people. And when you rehumanize somebody, what happens is you discover, hey, you're broken, I'm broken. We need Jesus. Like, it's amazing the power of a simple conversation. Like I said, I've been really trying to get the heart of God about what it is that He wants to do. I know what the world is doing. That's obvious. What is God wanting to do in this? And just 2 days ago, I was talking with another brother about this, and I loved his perspective. He said, you know, during the coronavirus, during the coronavirus, that what God was doing was He was drawing us away from our busy lives so that we could pray. He was reinstituting prayer in the life of His people. And certainly more people are probably praying in the last 3 months than ever before. I agree with that. And now during these racial tensions, what he believes God's doing is reinstilling honor into our culture. When he said that, that resonated in my heart. I said, honor. You're right. Because as a culture, we've lost honor. Like, we don't honor our authorities. Children don't honor their parents. We don't honor, you know, one another. Whites don't honor blacks. Blacks don't honor whites. Like, it's, we've lost honor all throughout our culture. And he just feels like one of the things that God wants to do in this time, he's uniquely positioning the church so that we as the reconciled ones, we actually can bring this ministry of reconciliation to the world, and we can do it by reinstilling honor. We demonstrate honor to one another. I could see that being from the heart of God. Can't you? But you know what you find as you have these conversations with people? Like I said, you discover, wow, we're just two people trying to figure this thing out. And we need God because he's the only one with the solution. And we go to him together. You know what you do? You know what you find when you start talking to people like this is you discover everybody's got a story. Everybody. And you listen and you honor one another's stories. And it begins to bring healing. So while our culture is doing its best to dehumanize one another in order to pit us against one another, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, can institute conversations that rehumanize one another. Something happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, and I think it's kind of interesting. Jesus was being criticized, of course. He was criticized a lot. And this is what Jesus said. He said, this is Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, you know, John, he's referencing John the Baptist. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man himself, Jesus, he said he came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by our actions. Isn't that interesting that Jesus' critics actually dehumanized him? They reduced him to a label. They reduced him to a hashtag. Jesus Christ, oh, glutton. Jesus Christ, oh, drunkard. They just labeled him. It sounds an awful lot like social media, doesn't it? It's what we do. But you notice what Jesus says at the end? He says, but wisdom. Wisdom is proved right, not by our words, by our actions, by our actions. And wisdom takes time to be proved right. I think it's one of the hallmarks of wisdom. It's a lot like planting a seed, and it takes a little bit of time for the fruit to come. You know, wisdom, the actions of wisdom are proved right eventually. And you see that actually in the life of Jesus, because Jesus devoted his entire life, his entire ministry to these 12 guys. We call them his 12 disciples. And his 12 guys changed the world. The wisdom of Jesus was ultimately proved right by its actions. And if you look at the 12 disciples of Jesus, you really couldn't find a more diverse bunch. I mean, they weren't diverse racially because they were all Jews, but economically, socially, academically, politically, they were about as diverse as you could get. I mean, in this same group of 12 guys, you've got Nathaniel the academic spending time with Peter the fisherman. In this same group, you've got Matthew the tax collector, he's a Jewish man working for the Roman government. And you have him with Simon the Zealot. As a zealot, that was a political party, and they were devoted to undoing the Roman government. They hated any Jew that lived in cahoots, in their opinion, with the Roman government. So can you imagine the arguments that Simon the Zealot must have had with Matthew the tax collector? And yet they're part of the same bunch of guys. And you see the one that brought this diverse bunch of men together? Jesus. Jesus was the glue that tied these people together. It wasn't their politics, it wasn't their economic status or anything else. It was their love, their mutual commitment to Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And I say that that's what positions the church uniquely in this world to bring this message of reconciliation, because Jesus is the glue that brings us together. I love the church. We are many colors, yet we look like Jesus. I love the Church of Jesus Christ for that. So let me summarize it like this. Being mad as hell fuels division. Being mad as heaven, it brings reconciliation. I want to encourage us, if I may, to give us kind of a homework assignment this week. Could I do that? Your homework, if you choose to accept it, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is this week, would you have one conversation with another person who is different than you? If you're white, talk with someone who's black. If you're black, seek out a conversation with someone who's white. And in the conversation, ask each other, hey, what's it like to be you? I want to understand. And then listen. Listen. Ask questions. Even if they say something that makes you mad, and that might happen. Maybe they say something and you got... Just simply ask the question, well, why do you feel that way? Why do you see it that way? Why do you think that way? Ask questions. Listen. Friends, by listening, we begin to reconcile. And by reconciling, we show the world what unity looks like when different people come together around our mutual love for Jesus Christ. I believe that that's part of the key to bringing healing to our culture in this time. God wants to reinstill honor, and it begins with you and me.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.